Proverbs 1, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then over to Proverbs 17, starting in verse 8. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. This ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your word, Lord, for we desperately need it. We desperately need to be taught. Lord, we just ask that as we open your word now, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would help us to understand, that you would work in our hearts what is pleasing to you. Lord, that you would convict us of sin. Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, we thank you for blessing us, and we pray now that you would teach us. Lord, I ask that you would protect these people from my error, and that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so gracious to us, isn't he? I don't know about you all, but for me, I tend to think of myself as doing pretty good. You know, all too often, I mean, you know, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but all too often, I think of myself as pretty close, you know. And so, this is just our tendency, isn't it? We just tend to think we're doing better than we are. And then what happens when we open God's word? And you know, for me, I'm studying here in Proverbs, and we see over and over again how God is not just concerned with how I look. God is not just concerned with the words that I say, but he's concerned with our hearts. He's concerned with what everyone else can't see, but God sees. And certainly, we're convicted of sin. And we're reminded that while God is working within me, he is definitely not finished. So also in these verses that we'll look at this morning, this is no different. We see here God is concerned about our heart. And so as we go through these verses, examine your heart. Consider your heart on these issues. Not how you look, not what others see, but consider what God sees when our hearts are laid open and bare before him. So this morning, we're going to cover the three verses here, 8, 9, and 10, and some of the areas that we will see and that we will receive instructions on here. Our number one, bribery and examining motives. Number two, forgiveness and preserving relationships. And then number three, listening to correction. So we will begin with verse 8. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Here in this verse, we see that not all gifts are meant to benefit the one receiving them. And so we are taught to examine motives. This verse speaks of bribes and their purposes and shows the motives behind those who give them. First of all, what is a bribe? What is a bribe? Someone may argue a bribe is just a gift. It's just a gift. And while that's partly true to some degree, a bribe is a gift that is given from someone who wants something in return. And typically, it is used for evil. Typically, bribes are used to pervert justice, to corrupt behavior. When you think of bribery, you may think of witnesses being paid to lie. Or you may think of a judge who is bought off, who is given gifts to sway the verdict into your favor. So first of all, understand that bribes are typically evil. They're used for evil. Simply put, a bribe is usually used to get someone to do what is wrong. A bribe is also a gift that has the giver's interest in mind, not the receiver's. A bribe is given in order to try and persuade someone to do something that you want them to. It is always given with the expectation or hope of getting something in return. And so the main objective of giving a bribe is for the giver to get what he wants. So do you see how incredibly selfish a bribe is? Yes, it's a gift, but it's given with all the most selfish motives. Although a bribe is a gift that may benefit the receiver, that is not the goal or intention. It is only given to provoke the receiver to do what the giver wants. And like I said before, it is mostly used for evil, for corruption, for manipulation. So here in this verse, it says that a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. I believe this is speaking of the giver of the bribes and how he, through bribing others, uses his wealth to get what he wants. He uses it as a charm. And so wherever he turns, wherever he hands out another bribe, he prospers or he succeeds in getting what he wants. So we see the motivation, we see the selfishness of those who give bribes. It's not about meeting others' needs. It's all about prospering himself, getting what he wants. So may we examine our motives. We should first examine our own motives in giving gifts. Why are we giving gifts to others? We should also examine the motives in the gifts that others are giving to us. And don't be tempted to take or give bribes. A few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Proverbs 28:6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Listen, all of our motives are laid open before God. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. He knows all of our intentions behind every gift we give. And so we would do well to examine our motives. We need to not try to work everything out to our advantage. The question is not, what can my neighbors do for me, but what can I do for my neighbors? We need to not use each other, but rather show the love of Christ to each other, loving each other from a pure heart. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Forgive and love in return. Here in this verse, we're given instructions on how to respond to being sinned against, so that our relationships may not be torn apart, but rather strengthened and built back up. That's the goal here of this verse. You see, part of life is that you will be sinned against. You will. All of us, we will be sinned against. And I'm not just talking about your enemies or wicked people who hate you, who you don't know, who will commit evil against you. That's not what I'm talking about here. You will be sinned against by your spouse. You will be sinned against by your parents, by your children, by all of your friends. They will all sin against you. And you know, part of the problem with being sinned against is that our natural response is to sin in return, to retaliate. But if we do that, it won't take long, and our relationships will be destroyed. So here, we are sinful people. We are sinning against each other. Others are sinning against us. You see, if left to ourselves, we would just let this snowball of sin destroy our relationships. But praise God, he's given us instruction here in this verse on how to deal with this reoccurring circumstance in life, because we will all be sinned against. So he who covers a transgression seeks love. Now, this covering of a transgression, this is not just winking at someone's sin. This is not ignoring or hiding a transgression. But when we are sinned against, we must cover the transgression. We must deal with it and put it away. We must forgive those who trespass against us and then bury it. Put it behind you. I'm sure you've heard the term forgive and forget. Forgive the transgressor and forgive the transgressor and forget the transgression. Don't dwell on it any longer. Yes, it happened. Okay, we need to deal with it, and then we need to move on. Here we see that this response to sin against you, this is the loving response, which is certainly just what the relationship needs. You see, you have this great relationship, and then there's sin. Okay, there's damage. There's an injury, if you will. And so what is needed here is healing. And by forgiving each other and leaving the offense in the past, we seek love. We seek to restore and to heal the relationship. It is loving to forgive offenses quickly and never mention them again. Now, this covering of a transgression, I believe, is not only that you don't bring this back up again, what's already been dealt with, that you don't bring it back up again to that person, but you also don't tell everyone else about the sin that has been committed against you. You don't talk to other people telling them what this person did to you. It's not loving. It will not help your relationship. That would not be covering the transgression. We need to make a big deal of our sinning against others, but make little of others sinning against us. So he covers a transgression. So covering a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Certainly here we see the negative consequences of not covering the transgression. To repeat a matter is to not let it go, to not forgive, to hang on to it, to not put it behind you, but to repeat it, to bring it up again after it's already been dealt with. Now, there are at least two ways that repeating the matter harms relationships. Number one, when you repeat a matter, you make it worse than it is. And again, remember, this is not the offender repeating the offense. This is the one who has been offended repeating the matter. The offended is not letting go. He just keeps bringing it back up again. Now, one way that this is harmful is that if you will not forgive, but you just keep repeating the matter, you will actually make yourself feel like you have been offended far more times than you ever have. The offense could have only been once. But because you will not stop thinking about it, you will not stop replaying it in your mind, you will not stop bringing it up again over and over, you make it worse than it ever was to begin with. You see, all you're doing by repeating a matter is making everything worse. Again, think of this as a wound. Think of this as a wound. Consider if you have a flesh wound, okay? What that wound needs is to heal, right? And so you need to deal with it, first of all. You need to clean it up, right? So you put alcohol or peroxide or something like that on it. You get it all cleaned up, and then you put some kind of salve or something on it. But then what do? You cover it up, right? You cover it up. You got to cover it up. Put a Band-Aid on it and leave it alone, right? That's how it heals. But if you don't do that, you just make it worse. You know, I remember when I was a kid and you know, you're always scraping your knees up or something, and so you've always got a scab or something, and you know what happens? You start picking at it, start messing with it, pull a scab off, and what happens? It just starts bleeding again. You cause yourself more pain, and it takes longer to heal. Do you see the connection? This is exactly what we're doing when we will not forgive and cover a transgression. So the first way that repeating a matter is harmful is that it makes the wounds worse than they are to begin with. The second way that repeating a matter harms relationships is that it shows that we have not forgiven them. You know, if someone sins against me and I say, I forgive you, but then I keep bringing it up again, it only shows that I have not truly forgiven them, have I? And it just cripples the relationship. How can there be healing and restoration? How can a relationship move forward if I'm unwilling to let past sins stay in the past? We see here that the outcome of repeating a matter will separate intimate friends. You see how destructive this is? This harms our relationships. It says intimate friends. This is close friends. A great relationship. And this will destroy it. This is very important. You see, where once there was unity and a great relationship, then it will be torn apart. All because of failing to forgive and covering the transgression. This is so destructive, the loss of a great relationship. You see, oftentimes it is the lack of forgiveness that destroys a relationship. Yes, certainly, we want to blame the other person. I mean, we want to blame the destruction of that relationship. Well, that was because of this sin that they did to me. But the truth is that most of the time, relationships are destroyed not by the initial sin, but by our failure to forgive and let it go. We've got to forgive others when they sin against us. Now, as you consider applying this verse in your own life, you will find that sometimes this is easier than others. You know, sometimes you just forgive somebody and you forget it. And I mean, if it never came up again, it would never come across your mind. You just completely, you forgave them, it was over, and that was it. But there will be other times where it's hard, where you just can't get it out of your mind. You're struggling. There's times when you're hurt deeply, and it isn't easy. But we must forgive. We must forgive. No, it won't always be easy. And no, it won't always happen overnight. But we must forgive. And shouldn't we? I mean, we who have been forgiven so much, shouldn't we forgive others? Shouldn't we be quick to forgive those who sin against us, considering the forgiveness that Christ has given us? We must think much of our sin, but think little of others' sin. Now, before we go on to the next verse, I want to just give one example. Now, this may not be a perfect example, but I want you to consider this example. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'm just going to read Verse 18 and 19. And just consider Joseph's attitude here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Here we see the heart of Joseph. Now, certainly we know what really happened. We know that Mary did not commit adultery, that Mary was not unfaithful to Joseph. But at this point, he didn't know that, right? Here he is. All he knows is that his wife-to-be is pregnant. She's pregnant. Do you understand the sin that this was in his mind, that this would have been against him? That his wife-to-be was unfaithful. And so what was he planning to do? What did he have in mind to do? Was he going to take her out in the street and make this big show and just shame her? Was he going to make her sin as public as possible? No. Not at all. It says he did not want to disgrace her. You see, this is a great example for us. We should make little of others' sins and seek to cover a transgression. We need to forgive those who sin against us and love them by putting it behind us and moving forward, seeking unity. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So verse 10, listen to correction. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Here in this verse, we see how hard and unrepentant the heart of the fool is compared to the soft, teachable heart of the man of understanding. Now, I mentioned earlier that throughout all of life, we will be sinned against. But it is also true that we will all be guilty of sinning ourselves. We all have, and we all will, sin. We will do what is wrong at times, and we will need to be corrected. So the question that we have here is, will you listen to correction? Will you accept correction and repent? First, we see the man of understanding. We see that a rebuke will go deep into him. You see, his heart has been changed. He's humble, and he's sensitive to correction. Does this mean he won't sin? No. But it means that when he sins, and when he is shown the error of his way, that he'll listen, that he'll repent, that he'll turn from his sin. Also notice what it says does this. It says a rebuke does this. You see, this is someone simply telling you, just words spoken, telling you what you did wrong. This shows a very soft, teachable heart that will turn away from sin just by hearing the words of the rebuke. You see, when a heart is soft, it takes nothing more than gentle words, a gentle rebuke, to correct the sinner. Let's consider an example. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Very familiar story. King David is guilty of adultery. He's guilty of murder. And so here we see where the Lord sends Nathan to David. So let's begin. I'll read starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. I'll read through 13. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock for his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." You see, Nathan came to David, and he spoke words of rebuke. David had sinned. He needed rebuked. And so God sent Nathan. And Nathan's words did not fall on deaf ears. The words Nathan spoke went deep into David, piercing his heart. You see, David did not respond with denial of sin. He did not respond with excuses. But his response was confessing his sins. And so this is a great example of a man of understanding who needed corrected. And when the rebuke came, it went deep within, and he accepted it. He listened to correction and was repentant. But a fool's heart is hard, so he won't listen to correction. We see in this verse in Proverbs that not only will a fool not listen to the words of a rebuke, but he will not listen to the most severe correction, to painful correction. This just shows how hard his heart is. He can be guilty of sin. He can be told of his error. He can even be beaten for his crimes, and yet it still does not penetrate his hard heart. He still refuses to listen and repent. So in the area of listening to correction and repenting, we see here that the man of understanding has a soft heart. He will listen. and repent. While the fool has a hard heart, he is unwilling to repent. Certainly, we recognize here the effects that Christ has in our life. We recognize that apart from Christ, our response would be as the fool's every time. That it is the work of Christ that enables us to accept correction, to be convicted, to bring us to repentance. But even now, we still struggle, don't we? We struggle with our flesh. We want to make excuses, but we need to constantly surrender. We need to continually humble ourselves before God. And when correction comes, and it will come, we need to listen, and we need to keep repenting. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, our hearts are laid bare, laid open before God. He sees everything. He sees all our motives, all our intentions, in everything that we do. Not that it doesn't matter what it looks like, but all too often our focus is way too much on what it looks like when we need to examine our heart. We need to consider our motives. You see, we of all people, children of God, should give gifts with pure motives, shouldn't we? We of all people should be quick to forgive others who sin against us. We of all people should be humble and listen to correction. But don't get discouraged wishing that you are further along than you are. God is still working on your heart. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work. God is at work. Let us examine our hearts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, trying to hide and cover up our sin, making excuses and arguments. Oh Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for these instructions here, Lord, that we would consider our motives. Lord, that we would, as your people, that we would be a forgiving people. Lord, we have sinned much, and you have forgiven much. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful and mindful of that, that we might live humbly before you, recognizing that you see everything, that you know our hearts, you know our intentions. And may we honor you, you who are blessed, you who are blessing us and changing us. May our lives bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.